I will be putting the scripture on the screen. It's Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32. So this will be one of at least two, probably three messages on the place of Israel. Obviously, this is important because this much of the Bible, the Old Testament, is about the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel, the Jews. Right? And then the New Testament, this portion, you can see one's bigger than the other, is how Jesus, who came from the Jews, who was a Jew, brings salvation to the rest of the world. Right? And this last book, the book of Revelation, certainly seems applicable to today. So, this is Israel part one. Here's Romans 11, starting in the 25th verse. The Apostle Paul's writing this. I do not want you, believers, to be unaware of this mystery, God's previously hidden plan, so that you will not be wise in your own opinion, that a partial hardening has temporarily happened to Israel, to last until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so, at that time, all Israel, that is, all Jews who have a personal faith in Jesus as Messiah, will be saved, just as it is written in the Scriptures. The Deliverer, Messiah, will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews, at present, are enemies of God for your sake, which is for your benefit. But from the standpoint of God's choice of the Jews as his people, they are still loved by him for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. Just as you were once disobedient and failed to listen to God, but have now obtained mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient so that they too may one day receive mercy because of the mercy shown to you. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all, Jew and Gentile alike. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Most perfect, precious, powerful, amazing Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. Inerrant, powerful, effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
It is not hard to make a strong argument that Jerusalem is the most important city in the world. The meaning of the name through history has had a slight variance, nuances, but it has had some form of the city of God. Some of the other names are Moriah, the city of David, and the holy city. And ironically enough, it is also known as the city of peace. This was the scene of the concert where Hamas attacked. This is retaliation. I thought of this picture when I was praying Psalm 91 about the arrows at night, the flaming arrows. These are people trying to evacuate. Now, I didn't show you any of the more graphic human carnage but you've probably seen it yourself on the news. Here are some quotes from BBC News. The Palestinian militant group Hamas launched an unprecedented attack on Israel on 7 October, with its fighters entering communities near the Gaza Strip, killing at least 1,300 people and taking scores of hostages. More than 2,215 people have been killed in Gaza since Israel launched retaliatory airstrikes, and a ground offensive is also expected. Israel has told everyone in the north of the Gaza Strip, about 1.1 million people, to relocate to the south of the territory within 24 hours, a deadline that is now passed. It wants them to be south of a watercourse known as Wadi Gaza. The UN said this is not possible and asked Israel to withdraw the order, warning of devastating humanitarian consequences. The World Health Organization said Gaza's health authorities had told them it would be impossible to evacuate vulnerable hospital patients. Hamas, which controls the Gaza Strip, told civilians to ignore the evacuation order, describing it as fake propaganda. However, many people have been leaving. Women and young children were among many killed when a strike hit their convoy fleeing northern Gaza on one of two evacuation routes. Hamas military wing, the Al-Qassam Brigades, is continuing to fire rockets into Israel, claiming to have targeted Ashkelon in the south of the country with 150 rockets. Here's one quote from Reuters.com News. The scale of the attack prompted fears that a wider conflict could break out between Israel and other factions opposed to it in the region, including Lebanon's Hezbollah, an armed party backed by Iran that had previously clashed with Israel. Hezbollah on Sunday said it had launched guided rockets and artillery into three posts in the Sheba Farms in solidarity with the Palestinian people. Our history, our guns, and our rockets are with you, said senior Hezbollah official Hashim Shafidan at an event in Hezbollah's stronghold of Danhai on Beirut's outskirts in solidarity with the Palestinian fighters. Today, Jerusalem is important to 2.2 billion Christians around the world. Jerusalem is important to 1.9 Muslims around the world. And of course, Jerusalem has been central to the Jewish faith for thousands of years. Jerusalem is crucial to human history because Jesus, the Messiah, was born in Bethlehem, just 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. That makes it a close suburb. Even more significantly, Jesus was crucified on that Calvary Hill just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And from that nearby grave, Jesus was resurrected 3 days later. And all this is, of course, according to the scriptures. But maybe more important than the historic status of Jerusalem to the different faith groups is its place in the culmination of human history. Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is a garden temple where God dwells with his people, and the glory of heaven fills the earth. The concept of the new Jerusalem expresses a restored world in which God's chosen people will be secure. It is the fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament prophets and other early Jewish writings. In today's scripture from Romans, the Apostle Paul is addressing the relationship between the Jews, the Gentiles, who's everyone who's not a Jew, and salvation. This individual salvation, this addresses individual salvation and corporate salvation. He explains that it is part of an ancient covenant made by the God of the Jews, the God of all creation. My key focus is the word irrevocable. Irrevocable. The Lord God has established this promise, this covenant, and it must come to fruition speaking to Abram, the Lord vows in Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. An everlasting covenant. So when does that end? It doesn't. It's everlasting. Hopefully you remember that God did change Abram's name a few verses later here in chapter 17. Abram to Abraham. Now most Christians are ignorant about this covenant. Others misunderstand and think that somehow it has been superseded. They have not been taught, or they have forgotten, or they ignore what Paul is teaching us here. He actually takes three chapters to flesh out the complicated relationship. That's 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. He is coming to his conclusion in our scripture today. Now, let us go back to the beginning of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Bear with me. The title of the chapter is God's Covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children to a servant, so a servant is my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Remember, at this time, he's very old. 99 at this stage. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and they will be enslaved, mistreated 400 years. This is prophecy, right? But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. This is demonstrating the sovereignty of God over human history. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. I practiced that like 10 times. So what is going on in this 15th chapter of Genesis? When Abram questions God about how he, Abram, might know these promises would be fulfilled, my preacher's commentary explains it this way. The Lord's response was to direct Abram to set the stage for an ancient ritual wherein parties to a covenant would walk between the divided parts of the sacrificed animals with a view to dramatically indicate that they themselves would rather be torn in two like the animals than renege on their agreement. So, this is a little more serious than the contract. Okay? But I want you to take notice here, right, of a very significant fact that only God walked between the animals. So, Abram's part was to receive the promise. That was the requirement on Abram, to receive the promise. And as God is not a man that he could lie, and God is sovereign, and God is omnipotent, the covenant was completely binding. It is irrevocable. It is everlasting until God Almighty brings it to completion. According to one of my theology books, the Abrahamic covenant made by God with Abraham and his seed contributes to the restoration of God's purposes for mankind by singling out Abraham and his seed to be the means of which redemption and its blessings are brought to all nations. If the Noahic, that's the covenant with Noah, the promise of the rainbow that God would not destroy the world again by floods, if that is the stable foundation in which all the other covenants are built, then the Abrahamic covenant is the cornerstone from which the rest of the building is framed. It reveals God's intention to restore the original creation blessing. It reveals that this will be done through the nation of Israel, but that it will be done for the benefit and blessing of all nations. The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." Even the Psalms testify to Israel's future. Psalm 105, starting the 8th verse. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. I have a book titled And the Lamb Wins. The subtitle of it is Why the End of the World is Really Good News. It was written by Simon Ponsonby. There's a chapter, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, that addresses the critical place of Israel in human history. And then here are the conclusions from that chapter. He says that there are 5 reasons why I believe God has a future for the nation of Israel. Number 1, I believe God has a future for the Jews because of Scripture, God's holy word. This has to be the starting point. Many of the prophecies and promises in the Bible remain only partially filled and cannot easily be emptied of their obvious relevance to the people in the land today. This book was written in 2008. Number 2, I believe God has a future for the Jews because of the nature of God. He does not lie. He stands by his word, and his promises are sure. If Israel has no future, that would make God a liar. Conversely, I would suggest that the return to the land after 2 millennia and the establishment of the nation state is more of a miracle and proof of God given the Holocaust. If God did not exist, there could never have been a 1948 restoration of Israel to the land, nor a 60-year prosperity in the land despite numerous efforts to remove them from it. Now, for us, that was 80 years ago. Some of you were alive, but not many of us. To understand the significance of the new homeland of Israel being established, it truly is supernatural. Number 3, I believe God has a future for the Jews because they still exist as a distinct people group with Abraham's DNA. It is a miracle in human history that an identifiable people group who have wandered among the nations for 2,500 years can still trace themselves back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Frederick the Great once asked the pious statesman Zethan for proof of the existence of God. And he replied, "Your Majesty, the Jews." Number four, I believe God has a future for the Jews because of modern history, which is being sucked powerfully into the Middle East. Who would have thought that the wasteland scrub of Israel and Palestine would be regarded as the key to political stability in the world? Whatever the rights or wrongs of Israel in the land, she nevertheless seems to have taken center stage in world politics, as Scripture foretells. Number five, I believe God has a future for the Jews because of the interest Satan has shown in them throughout history, seeking to wipe their memory off the face of the earth, from Pharaoh to Hitler to many others. You know, there are many folks today that are trying to claim that the Holocaust never happened. Whatever Satan rages against has a special purpose in God's plan. So, if Satan is against it, you can believe God is for it. The Apostle Paul tells us that the response of Israel was no surprise to the Almighty. He used his foreknowledge to bring the plan of salvation to completion. And Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, you may remember, he said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." This is out of the mouth of our Savior. Salvation is from the Jews. How does this all interconnect? The Messiah came unto his own, but they did not receive him, because they, as a whole, as a nation, did not recognize him. And because of that, there was a corporate hardening of their hearts by God. Some individual Jews did come to faith, even today, but corporately, Jesus is rejected as the Messiah. Because of this rejection, the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And when all the Gentiles who are willing to be saved are saved, the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. As we see more and more of the Catholic and the Protestant churches falling away from the Word of God, it seems likely that the next phase in God's salvation plan is at hand. Then the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Israel, and God will take away their sins. Our God is a God of mercy. Through Jesus, mercy and forgiveness is offered to the whole world. Why is there so much sin in the world? So that the Lord God may show mercy to all, Jew and Gentile alike. Pastor John MacArthur preached, and I really believe there's no better proof of the faithfulness of God than the redemptive history of Israel. No single thing more demonstrates God's faithfulness to his promise than his unfailing love for the nation Israel, a nation which in fact did everything to negate the promises, everything to violate that love. That's why they were exiled multiple times. And still, God is true to his promise, true to his love, unchangingly and unwaveringly. In spite of their sin, in spite of their rejection, in spite of their unbelief, there is still a place for the nation of Israel in the plan of God. That is a reality of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. That is the message that Paul is communicating in this great, great section of the epistle. And he brings into this epistle, which is an epistle on salvation, to demonstrate how faithful God is to his promises. If he promises you salvation, believe me, He will grant it. If he promises you redemption, he will give it. And Israel is a classic illustration. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and in him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we look at what's happening in the world, and it is a mystery to us. But we trust you. We know that you love us. Not that we have deserved it, but because you are love and grace-filled and merciful and long-suffering. We pray for those in Russia and the Ukraine. We pray over the bloodshed in the Middle East. We are crushed with heartache to see helpless women and children suffer atrocities. When we look at the ravages of war, we know that there is a great enemy. Enemy of our very own souls. But you, in all your wisdom and your love and your foreknowledge, you have made a way of salvation. And that when the Lord Jesus comes, your people will be gathered to his bosom. And there will be no more crying or death, sickness, mourning. We cling to this hope as a fact because you have testified to it. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.